So with that, if you could open your Bibles and turn to Luke, we're going to be reading from chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Again, Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but lived amongst the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot, kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the great abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into a boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with them, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him.
Morning. Thank you, CJ. Ian McLeod, great job, kid. Where is he? Oh, he's practicing. Oh, he's coughing. Okay. Well, okay, good. You're doing great, kid. So, it's good to be with everybody. So that structure that you see across the street is affectionately going to be called a Quonset hut. Did I say that right? Quonset hut. Look it up. I learned something new last week. And that's what it is. So thank Randy Gerasitano and Phil Finney for all their hard work out in the cold, working together. Friday, they were going to pull the supports out that were holding it. And I was thinking, like, it's probably like when you build a ship in a big bottle and then you pull the thing. So I was just hoping that when they yank it, they were out of the way and not inside, because I've worked with Randy before. So thank them. We're just so blessed by so many things. We need to keep some people in prayer. Frank Angett will be moving to assisted living tomorrow, so we need to keep him in prayer. We need to obviously pray for Carol, who at 10 o'clock will be having surgery, Jerry. Daryl Miller's mother passed away, so we need to keep him in prayer and the Miller family, and we need to continue to pray for the Borgs with the passing of Rita, Bob's sister. So let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. Thank you for our church. For our church family, thank you for all the gifts that you give us, the gifts that we're just bestowed with every week, the worship team, young Ian, like everybody, Father, Randy and Phil, everybody that opens the doors and turns the lights on, people down in the cafe, Lord, we just thank you for all the gifts that you give us, and we just pray that we're giving them back the way that we're supposed to. We just pray for that, Lord. We pray that it's about you, not about us, that we get out of the way, that we never try to outrun you, Lord. Father, we have friends and family right now that are in need of prayer, so we lift them up to you. We lift up Frank and Carol and Daryl and Bob and Jerry. We lift them all up to you, Lord. We ask you for peace throughout everything. We ask you to just hold them in your hands and let them feel the prayers and the love that their church family is lifting up to you right now. So, Father, be with us. Jesus, we praise you for your sacrifice, which is the reason we're here. And we lift this all up to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, we walked through Matthew 16, and we looked at the gates of hell. And this week, we're going to walk through Luke 8, and we're going to look at demon possession. So we go from the gates of hell to demon possession. And my prayer and hope is next week, Pastor Jack has something a little better for you, something a little more uplifting. So, but background on where we're at today, in Luke 8, prior to this, Jesus was in a town called Capernaum. And Capernaum was a lakeside town, so it was a fishing town. And it was Peter's hometown. So the Apostle Peter, he's from Capernaum. And it was also an area where the Romans had a tax station or a tax office for business taxes. It was stationed there. And Matthew, the author of the Gospel of Matthew, he was also from Capernaum too. So you have two of the apostles from Capernaum. And then when Jesus was kindly asked to leave Nazareth, he set up shop in Capernaum. So Capernaum was like the hub for the early church as they were getting ready to spread the gospel out. So Capernaum was a big deal. It was a big city for the church. And prior to this account that we're going to dig into, Jesus said to the apostles, come on, let's get in the boat, and we're going to go on the other side of Galilee. And while they were in the boat traveling across the Sea of Galilee, a big storm arises. And during this storm, Jesus is asleep. Now, you're thinking, how could Jesus fall asleep during a storm? We went to see a musical yesterday called Hairspray at the Benidorm. And I don't know if you've ever been at a chair at the Benidorm, but it's made for people smaller than me. So you're in this thing, and I slept through the whole thing. It was awesome. So I can imagine how Jesus could fall asleep during a storm. There's stuff going on. He's out. He's asleep. And the disciples are screaming. They're in fear for their lives. They try to wake him up. They're waking up, and they say, Lord, save us. So they're looking for salvation from him. And he calms the storm. He wakes up, and he calms the storm. And when he calmed the storm, they said, who is this man? Like, they still did not get it. They're asking for salvation. He saves them. He totally calms the storm to save them. And they're like, what is going on? Who is this guy? So I'm like, what did they think he was going to do? Like, did they think he was going to row them out of harm's way? I don't know. But still didn't get it. So that leads us to where we are right now in Luke. Chapter 8, 26 through 39. I'm going to be referring to Matthew 8 and Mark 5 from time to time because those accounts are also there. There's a couple different details within those accounts that I'll be referring back to. But as we look at the text today, verse 26, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is on the opposite side of Galilee. You remember last week, when I talked for like an hour and a half about Caesarea Philippi, and I gave you all those details and all that neat stuff that we had never known about. Well, this place of the Gerasenes, I got nothing. Like, there's one detail later on, but absolutely nothing. It's just on the other side of the lake. But, of the sea, excuse me. But they needed to go there for a reason, because God is sovereign. And there's definitely something going on, which we'll see, okay? So verse 27, when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. So here we are, we're introduced to this man who is possessed. He's possessed by demons. He's possessed both outwardly, he doesn't have any clothes on, he's naked, he's running around like crazy. In the gospel of Mark's gospel said that he's wailing day and night. He's screaming, he's writhing in pain day and night. And people in the city can hear him all the way from the tombs out in the cemetery area. They can hear him. The man's in pain. So outwardly we see this, and inwardly we see a spiritual internal possession of him because of the demons are in him. We know that he's demon-possessed, so it's inside him too. Now, it's interesting because today we don't hear about demon possession like this, to this extreme. We just don't hear about it. We don't read about it. Praise God we don't. In a saved person, keep this in mind as we read through this, a saved person can never be possessed by a demon. We can be oppressed by demons. We can be attacked. That's why we have Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. We can be oppressed. We cannot be possessed. So keep that in mind as we go through this. But this man is fully possessed, internally, externally. And when Jesus saw, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you not to torment me." So here we have this man, completely possessed. And something that's really neat is as soon as Jesus got on land, this demon, this man, rushes to see Jesus. As soon as he's there, immediately he runs to him. And I think about demons, and I'm afraid of demons. Like, I am seriously frightened of a demon. But the complete opposite's happening here. Like, the demon is frightened of Jesus. The demon comes out, and he meets Jesus, and he says, you know, "What are you doing here? Why are you here to torment me?" He meets him right there because the demon is afraid of Jesus. Because there's a time that the demon knows where the end will come and where he'll spend the eternity. And his concern right now is for the torment that Jesus is going to put him through right now. That is his concern. That's his fright. He says, "Why are you here to torment me?" And he knows who Jesus is. He calls him by name. He says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus?" And then he calls him by his title, Son of the Most High God. So previously, when they were all in the boat and the storm happens and they cry out for help from Jesus, Jesus stops the storm and they say, "Who is this guy?" This is the disciples, the people that have been hanging out with him that see him. Who's this guy that can stop the climate? Who can stop the storm? But the demons knew, the devil knows exactly who Jesus is. Calls him by name, calls him by title, knows exactly who he is. And we see how strong this man is. In verse 29, he says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. So this demon was so strong that he could break chains, he could break bonds. So they put this guy out in the catacombs, out in the tombs, out in the cemetery, and they chain him for his protection, for their protection. And this guy's strong enough to break these chains. It's amazing. And we'll see why he's able to break these chains now. You're like, well, how can this man break these chains? So Jesus says to him, "What is your name?" What is your name? Jesus knows his name, obviously. He says, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "Legion, for many demons had entered him." Now, Mark, it says, "Legion, for we are many." Like, he flat out says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Okay, and this means something. And this is what it means. So all the words in the Bible mean something. In the book of Acts, chapter 10 is the account of Cornelius the centurion. And a centurion is in charge of 100 people. That's the centi, comes from 100. So like a lot of this is obviously, it's written during a specific time, a specific period, so it relates to the words of that particular time. So centurion in charge of 100 people. Well, the word legion means something. And legion was 6,000 men of an army. It was a grouping of 6,000 men. So this man's saying, we're legion, for we are many. Now, I don't think he had 6,000 demons in him. I would hope not. But obviously, many, many, many demons in this man. And you might say, wow, Dan, that's horrible. How does one person have multiple demons within them? Well, I'm glad you asked. And if you will turn with me to Luke chapter 11, verse 24, we'll see what's going on here. So verse 24, Luke 11, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest to find. In finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. Okay, so this guy, this poor guy, he had a demon at one time. And at some point, that demon left him. And he went out. And he went looking for another place. But he couldn't find anything. He could not find anything. So in verse 25, it says, and when it comes out, he finds, when he comes back, when he returns, when that demon, when that spirit returns to the person, it comes and it finds a house swept and put in order. So the demon leaves. The demon comes back and he looks. He says, hey, everything here looks good. Everything's back in order. Sounds good. It's a good place to be. What does he do? Then he goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So you have a man who had one demon at one time. At one point, he was okay. Something happened. Demon left. He was okay. And when that demon came back, he thought, wow, this guy's looking good. Everything's good in this man's life. Let's go back. And let's bring back my buddies. And we're going to bring back the most wickedest one I know. And he's going to live. And all seven of us are going to live in this man at one time. I don't know if that's seven to this particular, but there's more than one. And there's a lot. And it's a thing. It happens. There's a process, or it wouldn't be in the Word of God. So you have, and that's the reason why he's so strong. Because it's just not one demon. It's multiple demons. That's why he has the ability to break chains. That's why he has the ability to not be bound. He's got multiple demons in him. They're strong. They're powerful. But we're going to find out who's more powerful. So verse 31, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now the abyss is hell. And they know what their time is. The demons know what's going to happen to them. The devil knows what's in store for him. And they're begging him not to torment him before the time because they know the time is coming. Do not send us into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, let them enter into these. So they gave them permission. So they would rather be in animals. They would rather be sent out because they know. They know. How do they know? They know exactly where they're going. Revelation 20 talks about the abyss, talks about where the devil was going. The devil is going to be thrown in the abyss. Torment. It's hell. It's a place that was created for the angels. Peter 2, chapter 2. The chapter starts out with Peter discussing what a false teacher is like. Talks about how you're not supposed to listen to false teachers. Gives you ideas of what a false teacher is. And then it talks about the demons. Talks about angels who had fallen. Fallen angels. And that's what a demon is. A demon is an angel that fell. When the angels fell from heaven, when they all followed Satan, they became demons. Much like we talked about last week when Peter became the rock. when Saul became Paul, things change, right? When your eyes are open to God, when you see, when we're changed, when we're born again, our lives change. We're new creations. Same thing happened. When they left heaven, when they fell, they changed. They were no longer angels of light. They're demons. And that's what we have here. And they begged Jesus. They begged him, do not send us to the abyss. Because they know that God is in control. They know that God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. Those angels, this is the weird thing. Jesus gets off the boat. They run up to him, right? Or those demons, they ran up to him. They ran up to see him. They knew who he was. They could have went and hid. They could have done whatever. They could have seen him coming. They maybe could have left and found another place, another host, or something like that. If they wanted to go into the pigs, they probably could have put themselves in the pigs, but they knew that they weren't allowed to because that's not what God's plan was. God is in complete control. He's in complete control. And the fact that there was a herd of pigs there shows you how sovereign God is to the minute detail. So here's a herd of pigs that Jesus is going to send them off. Now, I said I don't know much about the Gerasene territory, but I do know this. The Jewish people thought that pigs were unclean. They weren't allowed to touch pigs. They didn't want to eat pigs. There's nothing about a pig that was attractive to them. But here you have a herd of pigs. So they're in a Gentile area. They're either in a Gentile area or they're around Jewish people that are not living under the law. I'm going to go with number one. They're in a Gentile area. So here you have the gospel, and we'll see how the gospel is being sent out to a Gentile area. So they ask, you know, throw us in these pigs. Because they rebelled. They're like, I'd rather be in these pigs. And I can guarantee you that when you read verse 33, that the people in PETA are losing their minds. It says, then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. You think about that, and you're like, wow, that's rough. Yeah, nobody wants to see, you know, pigs drown or pigs, anything like that. But the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is, again, sovereign. God is in charge of everything. These are God's animals, and God can do whatever he wants with whatever he wants to do. And if God wants to save one man and destroy a whole herd of pigs, then so be it, because one man is worth more than a herd of pigs. And that's Luke 12:7. And Luke 12:7 talks about all that area of scripture is all about anxiety. Casting your fears, letting God handle everything. And Jesus says, listen, God knows every hair on your head. He's counted the hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. And he cares about the animals. But he cares about you more than he cares about the animals. And if he didn't care about you, he wouldn't protect you. And he says, look, I protect the sparrow. I keep the sparrow in my hand, but I care about you more than I care about this sparrow. And remember that. I love you. So when we're going through hard times, and we all are, we need to put our faith in Christ. We need to put everything that we have in God because he loves us more than he loves the animals. He loved one man more than he loved a herd of pigs. We think about the shepherd, right? Or we think about the lost sheep. There's that one lost sheep, and he runs out. He goes and finds that sheep. He finds the sheep, and he holds the sheep with him. We're way more valuable than a herd. Now, 34, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. So the herdsmen didn't like this. They saw something that was amazing, and it scared them. And they probably didn't like it a lot because it was their livelihood. Like that, 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 those, those pigs probably provided for them in some way, shape, or form. So they weren't happy about that. But they were also scared because they saw the demons leave and go into these pigs. The thing is this, like, people don't like when our money gets messed with. You know, those herdsmen were like, this isn't cool. And when Jesus was born, the shepherds left their flocks to go see the baby, right? They went to go see the baby in the manger. And when they witnessed the baby in the manger, they left glorifying God, right? They left praising God. And they probably told everybody that they ran into all about the baby in the manger, right? But here, we have the complete opposite. We have the herdsmen seeing God, seeing Jesus, seeing all that he is. They leave, and they're frightened by it. They're scared of it. We love the baby, right? We love the baby in the manger. The baby in the manger is comfortable to us. We love the little baby. But when Jesus becomes real, and when Jesus is all grown up, the all grown up Jesus makes us uncomfortable. He scares us sometimes. And then verse 35, the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So we see this. Jesus heals this man. He heals him, and he's clothed. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, so he's clothed. He's calm. He's at peace because he has Christ. He's at peace with himself because Jesus came into his life. And he's sitting there. But what does it say? It says that the people were scared. They were still afraid. And there was a time when we were both inwardly and outwardly wild. And we did what we wanted to do. And we always thought in our ways, and the things that we thought and the things that we did were not always Christ-like. And they weren't Christ-like. They just weren't. They weren't. And then Jesus changed us. And then the people around us are amazed when Jesus changed us. Some people were praying for us. Some people were praying that we would come to the Lord. And we do. Saved. Amen. They're saying hallelujah, right? Those people, we know who they are. The people that loved us, that were praying on us the whole time. Some people were waiting. They sat back, and they're waiting. They're like, there's no way this is real. I know this person. There's no way they could change like this. There's no way. And they're waiting for that aha moment. They're like, aha, I knew it. I knew you were still the same person. And then there's other people that are afraid because they're afraid that you're going to share Jesus with them. You're going to tell them what Jesus did in your life, how Jesus changed your life, and they're afraid that that same Jesus is going to affect their life where they're at. Because our lives are better with Jesus. Our lives are at peace when we have Jesus. Our lives are calm when we have Jesus. Much better. So they treated this man like he was the town drunk from Mayberry. You know, Otis Campbell. They put him away. They tucked him away. He's possessed, he's screaming, he's in agony, and they tucked him away, just like Otis. Every night, Otis would come in Mayberry. Anybody under 45 has no idea what I'm talking about. Otis would come in every night, put himself into jail, because he was the town drunk. He would put himself into jail so he was safe, everybody was safe. And that's how they treated this man. They put him away, they tucked him away. And instead of trying to find him help, they just let him loose in the catacombs. Just let him run around. Let him be amongst the dead. And some people say that the church is like that. They'll say the church is awesome, but sometimes the church isn't so good at helping me with X, Y, Z. I'm in a lot of pain. Sometimes the church isn't very good at helping me with this. And that's sometimes true. It is. It's sometimes true, but sometimes it's not. And I hope, my prayer is that when you walk through the doors, you feel love. I hope that. I hope when you walk through the doors at Waterdam Church, you feel welcomed and you feel loved. And I know that there's times when all of us are going to go through things, and there's new people that are coming through the doors all the time, and we welcome that. But we want you to know some things. Like, when you're going through stuff, there are things that we have here at the church. We have women's groups that meet, that support each other. So if you're, as a woman, if you're going through something that is difficult, you feel lonely, you feel like you're away from God. Same thing with a man. You feel like you're in a season where you're not walking with the Lord, where you don't feel connected to God. It happens. Happens to all of us. There's men's groups, there's women's groups, multiple. There's all ages. We get together every Monday at noon and we pray for each other. It's a great time to get together if you're retired and you're looking for a group of people who sit around, we eat, because that's what we do. I don't know why, but you put a bunch of Christians in the room, there's going to be some food. So we eat, we talk, we laugh, we love on each other, and then we pray for everybody. It's a great way to get connected with God. We have small groups and flow groups of all ages, all types. You're looking for a way to connect to the church, a small group. A flow group is a great way to do that. Walk through life with people. It's not perfect. And you can talk to anybody on the staff. You can talk to Pastor Jack. You talk to Pastor Scott, Marge, Meredith, myself. If we can't help you directly, we will point you in the right direction. We would love to help you. And just know that you're loved. You're loved. Now, this man obviously wanted to stay with Jesus. Like, who wouldn't want to stay with Jesus, right? He just took legion out of you. Who would not want to stay with Jesus? And Jesus tells him, he says, return to your home. This is verse 39. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Okay, look at this. See this. See this. He says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Like, this man knows the Trinity. This man knows who Jesus is. This man knows that Jesus is God. Jesus said, tell him everything that God has done for you. He says, okay, tell him everything that Jesus has done for me. Because Jesus is God. That's what this man is proclaiming. It's awesome. So my job this morning, every morning that anybody stands up here, our job is to preach the word of God and to preach the gospel. And we all have our go-to guys. And my main go-to guy is a guy named Vody Baucham. I love him. But one of my old school guys is Charles Spurgeon. And I know weird facts. Weird things. Like, I don't even know why I know certain things. Like, today is Elvis's birthday. That is really weird. Like, why do I even know that? January 8th, Elvis's birthday. Weird. January 6th was the day that Charles Spurgeon was saved. Weird. Why do I know that? But that's the day that he walked into a church, heard the preacher preach in Isaiah, and was saved. Charles Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers. And at the height of Spurgeon's ministry, on a Saturday morning, he would preach to 2,500 to 3,000 people. And he would walk into the pulpit with the thought that not one of those people were saved. And he said, I'm going to preach the gospel every Sunday. I don't care if you're saved, because you need to hear it. I don't care if you're not saved. I do care if you're not saved, because you still need to hear that. So we're going to walk through the gospel in Luke 8, 26 through 29. And as I do this, I want you to ask yourself a question. I want you to ask yourself, what have you to do with me? That's what the demon asked Jesus. What have you to do with me? Okay? Now, I'm not saying that you're a demon. Please don't think that. What I am saying is this. There are people in this room who aren't saved. We know that. It's just a fact. It's the truth. I want you to ask Jesus, what have you to do with me? If you've been saved your whole life, Praise God. Amen to that. But you should still be asking Jesus, what have you to do with me? Because each of us, each and every one of us, were just like this man. We were just like this man. I don't mean we were possessed by a demon. I don't mean it that. But we were possessed by our sins. And we always wanted to do what we wanted to do. And we wanted to go in ways that we wanted to go. And we were allowing the world to influence us. We were allowing not only the world to influence, but even to the point where the devil himself would influence us. We allowed that to happen. And we were walking and we were empty. We were totally alone. And we were sinners. We were sinners in need of a Savior. Because what happens? If you live in sin, you're going to die in sin. Dying in sin is death to hell. Eternal damnation. That's where the demons belong. That's where people that go to hell will be, in the same spot where the demons will be. So we were walking in that. We were walking in that filth. The catacombs of life, that's where we were walking. And then God used somebody or something to open our eyes. To open our eyes to see that we were sinners in need of a Savior. And that's when we repent of our sins and we put our faith in Jesus. We flee from the sin and we flee to the Savior. He opened our eyes and he broke the chains. He broke the shackles because we weren't strong enough to do that on our own. We could never do it on our own. We can do nothing on our own. We do all things through God. Everything that we do, we should be doing for Jesus Christ. And we repent of our sins and we put our faith in Christ. And that's when we have that blessed assurance that when Jesus returns, when he puts his feet on the earth, and he will, we don't know when. We have no idea when Jesus is going to return. But when his feet touch the ground, everything's going to change. And he's going to gather us to him. And this is the cool thing. He's going to put us in robes. He's going to put us in white robes, righteous robes. And we'll be with him forever. And we will sit peacefully clothed in white robes at the feet of Jesus, just like this man was when he got saved. When he got saved from his demons, he sat clothed at the feet of Jesus. And we will be saved from the hell that the demons beg God not to send them to. Here's something I find absolutely insane. The demons know where they're going. They pled with Jesus, don't send us here, don't send us here. But they never repent. They've never repented or asked for forgiveness of their sin, of their rebellion. But God gives us the ability to do that. God gives us the ability to do that. And Jesus told this man, go out, tell everybody, and that's what we're to do. So when we're saved, when we repent, when we flee from our sin, we put all our faith in Jesus. We know that he died for us. His blood covers us. He rose on the third day for us. We're to tell people how Jesus changed us. So when we have conversations with people, make them uncomfortable. Tell them, yeah, I go to church. Jesus changed me. Do you remember how I used to be? Remember how I was that crazy person? Remember how I was that wild person? Remember how I did X, Y, Z, and I don't do that anymore? Make them want to praise God. Make them want to wait for that aha moment, right? Or make them fearful that the Lord is going to change them the way that he changed you. There, within the song, we heard about how God changes us, and it was all about, like, where were we? Who are we that he should change us, right? In such a tiny offering, how's it go? Compared to Calvary, okay? Tiny offering compared to Calvary. Our inconveniences in life are nowhere near the sacrifice that Jesus gave to us. We need to realize that. We need to share that with people. And that should fill us with joy. That should fill us with hope that we need to share with people. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, we just praise you for all that you are, Lord. We praise you for this man who you saved, who was filled with demons, who was just a wild man, who couldn't be, no man could hold him down, no chain could hold him down, Lord, until you walked into his life. Father, I pray to you today that there, if there are those today in this room who've not had you walk through their lives, Lord, I pray that you walk through their lives and you mess it up in a mighty way. You turn it upside down and you draw them to you, and that they are able to just flee from their sin and flee to your Son. And Jesus, we praise you for that. We praise you for the work on the cross. We praise you for the empty tomb. We praise you for your love for us, Lord. And we look forward to the moment that your feet touch this ground and you gather us together and we're all together at your feet, clothed in righteousness together, sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. I hear the words of the benediction. It's taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 through 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. God bless.